Well, it's a joy to be able to be here. I'm excited about coming and speaking in a college group. And we've been associated with Ambassador for quite a while. We've known Dr. Beal for many years. I was thinking about this. My wife and I were talking about it just the other day, that his first year in evangelism, we had him in our church. And you know what? We even had him come back. And over those times, I think we've probably had him about five or six different times in our church. Brother Beal, you've only preached about two messages over again. Yeah, I know. I noticed that. That's good. You did a good job. But some of the faculty might know Wes Agee and Sherry Agee. They came out of our church in Virginia, and also Wes Beckner and his wife Angie. They were called under our ministry, and they came here, and we're grateful for the ministry of an ambassador. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 1. Want to let you know up front, I am fighting a sinus infection, so if I start coughing, you understand I'm not contagious or anything. I just have this lingering cough and trying to get rid of the cough that's there. Colossians chapter 1. Now, the book of Colossians is a very interesting portion of Scripture. I've been preaching through Colossians the last several weeks now in my church. Ran across this particular passage several weeks ago, and the Lord really opened up my eyes about some things. You know, I'm afraid in some of our Christian colleges, some of our churches across America, we have gotten complacent. We have gotten to the point that we are just mechanically doing things. We're doing things just to survive. We're doing things just to get by. I know you folks have finals coming up just in a couple weeks. Anybody excited about finals? Amen. Yeah, several of you. Yeah, you're finished with it. You're done. Yeah. I remember those days and trying to prepare for finals. Any Greek students here today? Any? Yeah, okay. You understand the brotherhood of the Greek. You know all the words and all the different things that you have to do. And when I was in college, you can always tell those who were trying to prep for their Greek final. They'd have their word cards and going through it. I tell you, I had some weird roommates over the years. I had some guys that they tried every way they could to study for finals. One guy put it all on tape and listened to it all night long. He thought if I could just absorb it, that I can, when I'm ready to take that class and take that test I'm doing, it didn't work. Another guy tried to, he put his notes underneath his pillow. He thought he would absorb the material. Didn't work. I've had guys that stayed up all night and try, and they would drink coffee and all kinds of things just to be able to do it. By the time the finals came around, they were so wiped out, they didn't know what was going on. So just enjoy it. Don't worry about it. You'll endure. The Bible says this too shall pass. It's okay. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to look down to verse 9. The Bible says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time You've given to us. Lord, I pray that You just open up the windows of heaven and give us a blessing. I pray that You might speak to our hearts. I pray that You might do something only You can do today. Father, we love You now. Thank You for what You've done. In Your wonderful name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at the very first phrase here in verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." I want you to think about something. I've entitled this message simply, "The Prayer of Paul." The prayer of Paul. Now, I want you to think about something. Paul had never met the church at Colossae. This is one of the churches that he had never been to. He did not start the church at Colossae. A lot of people assume, because he wrote the letter to the church at Colossae, that he did. No, Paul had never been there. Paul had heard about them through a fellow prisoner and knew about their burden and began to pray for this particular church. And here in verse 9, the Bible says, I have not ceased to pray for you. Folks, I want to tell you something. Prayer is important. You need to be praying for other people. You need to be praying for churches, praying for pastors, praying for evangelists, praying for missionaries. We need to be praying for other people. But in this particular prayer, Paul was burdened about the church of Colossae. He was burdened about what was taking place. He was burdened about their spiritual well-being. This passage can be divided into two parts. The first part is the blessing. The second part is the thanksgiving. We have time, we'll get to the thanksgiving part, but I want us to dwell on the blessing. And there's several things here I want you to be able to see. Look at the very first thing. At the end of verse 9. And desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The first thing is to know the will of God. I want you to know, I want you to get this. To know the will of God. You know, I'm not going to embarrass you folks today, but I would say, if I were to ask a raise of hands, how many people definitely know the will of God, you'd be surprised. A lot of Christians claim, I know what the will of God is for my life. Yet they don't do it. But I want you to notice two things about this particular passage. I want you to see something. Be filled with the knowledge of His will, notice this, in wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's a two-part thing here I want you to see. The wisdom is intellectual. It is human knowledge. I want you to get this. We need to know the will of God in our intellect, in our mind, in our heart, and we need to know what God wants us to do. The second part of this is spiritual. Look at this. It says, and spiritual understanding. Now let me be very frank with you, and I want you to listen very carefully. No one can tell you the will of God for your life. Now they can help you. It's good to get godly counsel. It's good to talk with godly men and women, your teachers, your administrators here at the college. You need to talk to them about the things of God. Don't be afraid to talk to somebody and ask somebody some questions. Don't be afraid to say, well, what do you think about this particular thing? What do you think about this road in my life? What do you think this would do? It's good to talk to people. Well, let me give you several things to know the will of God, how you can know for sure. Number one, you need to base it on the Bible. Folks, the will of God will never be contrary to the Word of God. Let me say that again. The will of God will never be contrary to the Word of God. When the Word of God tells us certain things, and you are in the Bible, and you are studying the Bible, and you're seeing what God has, you will understand what the will of God is. Folks, if you're not in daily in the Word of God, you will never understand the will of God. Number two, I want you to think about this. Not only we need the Word of God to be able to be present in our life and to be there, we need to be working for God right now. There's a lot of Christians who think that they'll just sit back and they'll just wait and God will write it in the sky or God will touch their heart, God will do something, and they're not going to do anything until God shows them what to do. Hold it, wait a minute. Go through the Bible. Every single person that God has used, they have been busy about the Lord's work before He called them. Every single one. You go through and you look at men throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. You look at people that were doing things for God. You look at men and women who were in the ministry, serving God, doing what God wants you to do. You know, you may be here today. How many freshmen are here today? Raise your hand, all the freshmen. Oh, I pity you. Okay. How many seniors are here? Oh, how many seniors? Okay, good, good. Everybody else in between doesn't really matter, so don't worry about it. Okay. Freshmen, many of you, you'll come to Bible college and you'll be you don't know what's going on. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know what your major is going to be. You may change your mind three or four different times. When you get to become a senior, you think you know what you're going to do. But guess what? You have no clue. you come to graduation and you're ready to get out into the world and you just want to hit the world and do your ministry, but you have no idea what's going to happen. Let me share what happened with me. The Lord had led me to Tennessee Temple University back in the old days when Dr. Lee Robertson was there. Had the privilege of working on staff there for several years. I was, for the last 3.5 years that I was there, assistant bus director. Had a great ministry, great time. But I remember coming on as a freshman and not knowing what was going on and began to try to figure out what the Lord would have me to do. And I remember some of my teachers would say something like this: don't jump until God shows you. Don't move. Graduation was fastly approaching, and I was seeking the Lord's will, didn't know what I was going to do. I began to pray, and nothing was opening. I didn't know what to do. All my friends were getting ready to graduate. They had ministries. They had things they were going to. I didn't have a clue. Graduation day came, and I graduated. I got my diploma. I went back to my room, and I stayed in my room at the college for 2 weeks, not knowing what I was going to do. I kept waiting for them to come knock on my door. Well, I'm sorry, you've got to go. You graduated. You've got to get out. I kind of hid myself in my room. I began to seek God, began to pray, God, what do you want me to do? He opened up a door and allowed me to be able to go work in a church for a while. Then during the process of time, I'd met my wife and to be, and I'm glad she's able to be here today with me, my helpmate. And we were planning to get married, and then her dad asked me to come and work with him. I was thrilled. Man, I was excited. Her dad has been a pastor for many, many years, Dr. Everett Bixler, and has just done had a great ministry. He's home with the Lord. But I had to wait. I had to wait on God before I moved. You know, I'm grateful that I didn't just jump at anything that came along. I'm grateful that I didn't get out of the Lord's will because I didn't have a place to go. Paul was praying, know the will of God. Know it with your head. Know it with your heart. Know it spiritually what God would have you to do. Don't ever come to the place that you have no question or no idea what the will of God. Let me tell you an interesting story. My wife and I, she hasn't really pastored, she's helped pastor. Ladies, you do a good job at pastoring too. I pastored 4 different churches. There were some times we were in between churches or we were looking, and there was one particular church, we were up in Pennsylvania, and I was just filling in different churches and just helping them, and they were without a pastor. This was a little church out in the country, and you had to get lost to find that church. I mean, it was in the middle of nowhere. And I loved just going there and preaching. They let me come and preach, and I was just having a great time. Well, one Sunday morning, unbeknown to me, right after the service, they came up to me and they said, Pastor, we need you and your wife to go outside. I thought, okay, they're going to have a business meeting. I didn't know what was going on. They had a business meeting, and the doors of the church opened. They came running out. You're our new pastor. I said, hold it, wait a minute. What's going on? Oh, we voted you in. You got 100% vote. You're our new pastor. I said, no, 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 no. I said, I wasn't doing this. I was just helping you out. Oh, no, this is God's will. And I had a man come up to me, and he said, I'm so glad you're my pastor because it's God's will you're my pastor. I said, no, it's not. But folks, if you're not careful, people will tell you the will of God. Let God do it. Let's go down to the second thing. Go down to verse 10. The Bible says that you may walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. Here's something that we miss many times, especially in a Bible college. You know, it's easy to serve God in a Bible college. You know that? You've got Christian friends. You've got Christian teachers. You've got a Christian influence around you. It's easy to serve God. It's easy to be the right kind of Christian. It's easy in the dorm. It's easy when you're serving God in this type of environment. What happens when you get out? What happens when you get to the ministry that God has called you? What happens over Christmas break? What happens over summer break? What will you do for God? And here's the thing that many Christians fail to think about. Am I walking worthy of the Lord? Now, I want you to understand what this is talking about. Walking worthy means that God says, I approve of what you're doing. Now think about that. God says, I approve. And I'm afraid, again, at Bible colleges, at Christian schools, at ministries that is easy to serve God, we don't think about being approved by God. We don't think about what God is thinking. We don't think about our life in light of God. But folks, I want to tell you something. It'll change your life if you begin to look at your life and you begin to say, what does God say about me? Don't worry about what everybody else says. Don't worry about what your teachers are thinking. Don't worry about your pastor. Don't worry about your parents. Worry about what does God say? What does God say about me? I want to tell you something, it'll change you. You'll begin to see what God sees. And you begin to realize, I'm not as important as I thought I was. You know, sometimes we get the misconception, and I've seen preachers and I've seen other people do it, hey, I'm somebody. Yes, you are somebody to God, but folks, listen, you're just as everybody else. You are no different than anybody else. You are not anybody great in the eyes of God. And sometimes we go through Bible college, we think we're great. Oh, I get up in chapel, I sing. I get up and I play an instrument. I do this, I do that. Hey, wait a minute. What does God say? What does God say about your life? Now, notice the next thing. It goes right along with this, and I want you to see this. It says, being fruitful in every good work. The idea of fruitful means that we are growing and bearing fruit in our lives. In the Word of God, there's two types of fruit. One is other Christians being reproduced, and the other is the fruit of the Spirit. These things are to be in our lives, they're to be present, and they're to be there. But I want you to think about this. Are you a fruitful Christian? Can other people take a look and see God in you? Let me give you a prime example of this in the Word of God. Joseph, back in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold as a slave, literally, by his own brothers. Now, you think about that. Can you imagine selling your own brother as a slave? Now, I know some of you probably thought that before. Probably some of your brothers or sisters thought of that about you, too. Oh, I wish I could sell them into slavery, get rid of them. But Joseph's brothers did. They sold him into slavery. They took him and they sold him for money. He got to Potiphar's house. Potiphar began to realize and Potiphar began to look and he saw something different about Joseph. Everything Joseph did, God's hand was upon him. Joseph got thrown into jail because of false accusation. Guess what? The jailkeeper saw something about Joseph. The jailkeeper even put all the prisoners in the hand of Joseph and Joseph took care of them all. You say, why? Because he was being fruitful. God was blessing him. You know, those of you that work outside, not here at the college, but you work outside, you need to be the best employee that your employer has. Amen. You need to show forth Christ. You need to be Christ. You need to let people see Christ in me. I remember working with an individual one time. This man was a Christian. And he thought it was his job. And don't get me wrong what I'm saying. He thought it was his job to win the entire world, and he was going to do everything he could to witness to people while on the job. He'd go around and he'd leave tracks different places. He would go around and doing things, and people were being offended at work. Finally, the boss figured out who it was and came to him and said, look, this has got to stop. He said, I'm a Christian too, but you need to not be so bold in your witnessing because you work for me. You know what this man did? He went out and he continued to do it. Bless God, I'm being persecuted for Christ. Guess what? He got fired. And when he got fired, he came back and sued his employer because of discrimination, because of religious discrimination. Guess what? They threw it out. Folks, when you go to work, you work for your boss and you give 110% for your boss. Oh, if you get a chance to witness, if you get a chance to do things, do it. But folks, realize you work for somebody else. That's your job. That's where God has placed you. That's what you need to do. That's being fruitful. Your life is such that people look at you and say, hey, I want what you've got. As I was growing up, I never had the privilege of going to a Christian school. My dad worked with Walmart and we moved all the time. I went to 13 different schools from kindergarten to 12th grade. We moved all the time. My 11th grade class, we had a very active youth group. It's in Springdale, Arkansas. God began to do a work in our youth group, and God began to just, I mean, it was great what was happening. Again, I went to a public school. They were getting ready for their prom. Our teenagers, we had made a vow, we were not going, we're not going to do this, and it got to be so big, they had to cancel the prom my 11th grade year because no one was coming. You know where they went? They went to our church. We had a huge party and a huge thing going on. The influence of our kids was so great, they had to cancel the prom for that year. Never heard of. That's being fruitful. That's what God wants you to do. Now, notice the next thing. I want you to see this. It says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul said, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. Folks, we need to get to know God in such a way, and we need to grow closer to God. Every single day, we need to grow as close to God as we possibly can. Here's the problem in a lot of Christian colleges. Kids know about God, but they don't know God. Kids are involved in ministry for God, and they serve, and they do, but they do not know God. They know about God. They know the facts about God. They know Bible verses. They know all the information, but they do not walk with God. And you wonder why we have so many churches across America that are dead and cold and lifeless and dying. It's because people do not know God like they need to. Paul was burdened. He said, I want you to be increasing. I want you to know God like you've never known Him before. As the Apostle Paul, as I just quoted, Paul said, and that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. I want to know God in an intimate way. I want to get so close to God that nothing else matters. You know, we talk about revival. I'm sure Dr. Beal and the rest of the faculty have seen occasions of revival. But folks, we don't know what it is to see true revival. We don't know what it is when the college kids are so burdened that they're praying and they're seeking God and they're begging God to do something. Oh, God, take me, use me. God, I want to know You like I've never known You before. God, I want You to be the very first place in my life. You see, it's easy at a Christian school. It's easy at a Christian college. We come and we hear the Word of God so much, and it's just like water off a duck's back. We know it. We know what's going on. We've heard every message that a chapel speaker or ever preached. We know the Word of God, but we don't know God. We don't take the time to get alone with God and say, God, I need You. I want You. God, I can't make it. Then we come down to verse 11, a very interesting verse. It's a strengthened thou might, according to his glorious power, to all patience, long suffering, with joyfulness. You know the verse, I can do all things with Christ. I can do all things. Folks, I want you to think about this. I remember back when I was in Bible college and I was studying and preparing and trying to decide and do what the Lord would have me to do. For a time, I thought, hey, I've arrived. I'm on staff at Highland Park Baptist Church. I'm the assistant bus director. We were running 3,000 in our buses, 3,500. Oh, I thought I've arrived. I thought, hey, I'm somebody. But you know, I began to realize, and God had to do some things in my life. Went through a hayride accident and tore all the ligaments in my left leg. I was out on a hayride during the fall season. Fell off the wagon, and the wagon ran over me twice from head to toe. Should have been dead. All that happened, I tore the ligaments in my left leg, and God put me aside for a while, and I began to realize, you know, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Let me share just a little bit of my testimony with you, and then we'll get into this last part here in just a moment. As a kid growing up, I was very active in church. The very first place I was taken to after I was born was the church. I grew up in church, been very active, done everything you can possibly do. I've worked in church and literally all my life. But I had a problem. At the time, I didn't realize how big of a problem it was until I began to get a little older. I had a very bad speech impediment. Speech impediment was so bad that I could not talk plainly to anybody. I could not pronounce T-H-S-H-C-H, literally anything. I went to counselor after counselor, speech therapist after therapist. From first grade to sixth grade, I went to dozens of professional counselors. Here's what they concluded. Don't go into a profession you have to speak. You'll never do it. That's what they told me. They said, don't go into anything where you have to talk because you're not going to do it. You know what? God had other plans. December 19th at a youth rally. I remember it so vividly. I remember everything about it. I remember what God was doing. That night, God got a hold of my heart. That night, God said, I want you to serve me. Let me take care of all the details. Let me do everything else. I'll help you if you'll give your life to me. I had an argument match with God. Folks, don't ever have an argument match with God. You'll never win. I sat there in the service as the evangelist began to preach. He preached from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. All during that night, I squirmed with God. I told God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I can't do it. God, I can't do this. God says, let me be your strength. Let me take over. That night, I finally surrendered. You know how evangelists or pastor will get up and say, well, there's one person that God is speaking to. Well, I was that one person. God was just hammering me that night. I walked down to the aisle. I didn't know what was going to happen. I said, God, here's my life. I give it to you. God, I'm nothing. You take over. God provided, because I had graduated from a Tennessee high school, we had just moved over Christmas break. I graduated from a Tennessee high school, and the state of Tennessee paid for my first year room and board and tuition, everything, first year by staying in the state. Went to Tennessee Temple University. Began to see what God was doing and began to realize God was opening up doors. Began to realize and began to see what God was doing. And folks, I want to tell you something. I look back over 32 years of ministry, and I'm amazed about what God has done. I'm amazed how He's used me. I'm amazed the opportunities that He's given me. Graduated from Tennessee Temple with a Bachelor's of Arts in Bible. Went back later on and got my master's and got my doctorate and began to do things that I never dreamed I'd ever do. began to do things, and I began to realize it's not me, it's God. Every time I get up to speak, it's not me, it's God. Every time I preach, it's not me, it's God. I'm strengthened by God's power. Folks, I want to tell you something. If God can use me, He can use anybody. If God can take this one who could not speak, I'm very cautious about now how I speak because it bothers me when I say things or do things. And there are certain words I can't say. Just can't say them. You know what? God gives me strength. God helps me to be able to do what I'm doing. Now, these first things that we've talked about, Paul said you've got to put these on. They're not automatically given to you. They're there, but we've got to take them. We've got to know the will of God. You've got to find the will of God for you. You've got to be able to walk worthy of God. You've got to be fruitful. You've got to know God. And you've got to be strengthened. But then the Apostle Paul gives us several things that we need to be thankful for. These things we already have. These things are already present, but sometimes, you know what we do? We forget about it. We don't comprehend. I want you to look at these. Go through these here very quickly. Verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light." Folks, if you're saved, I say, if you're saved, there may be somebody here not saved. You say, in a Bible college? Absolutely. There are kids that come to Bible college unsaved. They fool their parents, they fool everybody else, and many times they fool themselves. But for the Christian, God says, you have an inheritance. It's out of this world. I want to tell you something. Folks, we've got a home in heaven waiting for us that is so great, so wonderful. Oh, you know what? It's even better than taking finals. It's better than anything. God says, it's all waiting for you. Not yet. When that rapture takes place and we're called up and we're called out of this place. You know, I'm right now in my church on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Revelation. I enjoy Revelation study. I enjoy prophecy. But you know what I'm finding out the more I get into the Word of God? We're close to going home. We are getting closer and closer and closer. I look around and I see the world events, and you know what? I start doing a hallelujah dance. We're going home. It is real. It is right there. Everything I see happening. You know, we heard about the terrorist attacks in Paris. You know what came out of that? I was shocked. You know who now they're blaming for those terrorist attacks? Not the terrorists. It's Israel's fault. Israel provoked it. Hey, guess what? Getting ready to go home. Getting ready to go home. The inheritance is coming. Go on down to verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Hey, I want to tell you something. Once you get saved, once you're on God's side, folks, we are delivered from the power of Satan. I was talking to a brother down here up in New York, Staten Island, right? Wicked, wicked place up there. He understands what the power of darkness is. Folks, there are some places in our country, it is chilling to walk down the streets, not because it's cold, because of the influence of Satan. But I want you to understand something. We are free from the power of Satan. Amen. He doesn't hold you. He doesn't bind you. He doesn't keep you. You don't have to listen to Satan. You know what? When Satan comes knocking at the door, you know what you need to do? Let Christ answer it. When Satan comes and he tries to tempt you, he tries to get you away, say, oh, Satan doesn't tempt me. If he doesn't tempt you, folks, there's one or two things that's wrong. Either you're not saved or you're so far backslidden that he already has you. I want to tell you something. Satan's alive and well. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter who you are. I've talked to many pastor friends over the years and come to this conclusion. If Satan is not bothering you personally or bothering your ministry, folks, you're not doing anything for God. Oh, Satan likes to fight. Then I want you to go on down to this particular passage. Verse 13, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, who has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Thank God for Christ shedding His blood for us. I'm going to close with this story. I'm originally from Wichita, Kansas. I was born there and we went back to live there for a short period of time. My grandparents, they lived in Wichita. As a kid, I remember going over to their house and enjoy being with them and fellowshipping with them. And they had a very unique custom, and a lot of folks back in those days did this. At lunchtime, they would sit around the lunch table and they would turn the radio on. They would listen to the news. They did this every lunchtime. We would sit around this little radio. They would turn it on and we would listen to the local news. There came an abrupt message. We want to bring you a very special news bulletin. They talked about three teenagers. They were 17, 18, 19 years old. Went to another teen's house, and they were given very insignificant details. They're just little things, and they said there had been a shooting and one was dead, and they'd give more details later. I didn't think too much about it. I got home to my own home that night, and my youth director called me. He said, "Ken, did you hear the news?" I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "He named this particular young man. So-and-so was killed today." Let me tell you the story about this young man. I was going at the time to Bethel Baptist Church in Wichita, Kansas, on the west side of Wichita. There was a young man that started coming to our church. First Sunday he came, I'll never forget him. His hair was down to the middle of his back. He stunk horribly of cigarette smoke. He looked like he'd been sleeping outside. But he came to church. He didn't get saved that first Sunday. It was about 2 or 3 weeks later he got saved. The next Sunday he came back. I didn't recognize him. He cut his hair. He cleaned himself up. He was carrying a Bible and everything was good. We lived just around the corner from the church. You look out my back door, you could see the front steps of the church. Because of the location of the church, we could not unlock the church building until it was time for church. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, this young man was sitting on the steps of the church waiting for it to open. He was faithful. I mean, he was faithful as anything. Pretty soon he started missing Wednesday night. Pretty soon he started missing Sunday night. And then he totally missed on Sunday morning. Here's where the story picks up. He was involved with gang violence and gangs and different things, got saved, got out of it, they pulled him back in. Three young men went to another young man's house over a dispute of something that had happened. The young man came out with a double-barrel shotgun and fired two shots, hitting this one young man twice, killing him instantly. I didn't think too much about it. Again, my youth director told me the story. He said, "Ken, come with me. We need to go by and see his dad." This is a part I've never forgotten. We walked into the kitchen. There was a kitchen table. There was four chairs. And there sat this man just sobbing just uncontrollably. His hands held his head. He just sobbed over and over. We began to talk to him. This is what he told us. He said, "I was watching my son. He said, I saw the horrible lifestyle he was living. And then I saw him go to church. He said, I followed him. I watched him. I hid in the bushes. I watched him go to church. And he said, I thought something really had happened. He said, over a series of several months, I watched him. Then he said he went right back into the lifestyle that he had before. And this is what his father said, and I'll never forget it. Because of what my son did, I will never, ever trust Christ as my Savior. If that's being a Christian, I want no part. Folks, that's what Paul was talking about right here. That's what Paul was talking about. Knowing the will of God. Walking worthy. Being fruitful. Strengthened in all power. What kind of Christian are you tonight? What are you doing for God? I want you to bow your heads. I want to have just a brief invitation here this morning. I want you to do business with God. Some of you may have been playing religion. Some of you may have just gone through the motions. Some of you need to get on fire for God. Some of you need to do something for God. I'm going to have a word of prayer, then I'm going to turn it over to Brother Beal. But if you need to come and make a decision for Christ, you need to say, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. I want you to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the Word of God. In your wonderful name we pray.